How's everybody this morning? Y'all look so nice in your special Resurrection Sunday attire. I'm so thankful for the privilege that is ours to gather freely in our nation and many of our brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. We're trying to do that in other parts of the world and have been greatly persecuted as a result. Amen. And so we don't take it for granted that we can gather freely and worship the Lord. So thankful for that. Let me just say at the outset that the three vignettes here, if you don't know those three individuals, that was fictional. Okay? So don't run around and tell them they have all kinds of problems, although they do. Okay? Just like you and I do. But maybe not those specific problems. But what we were trying to illustrate for you this morning is that we often find ourselves pursuing those things that are empty, false hopes. I will tell you that Pastor Jason is in Tampa this morning preaching for the church there, our sister church, and Amir preached yesterday morning in Israel at his home church, and so the staff is all over the place this morning, and we're so thankful for the privilege that is ours to open God's Word. Longing for eternity. That's what God put into our hearts. A longing for life. A desire to long for something that gives us hope. The Bible says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So you want to know this morning, church, you want to know this morning where your faith is? Think about what you hope for. And you'll see where your faith rests. See, faith is accomplished by the grace of God. And might we have a hope this morning that is living, that is active, that is alive. But I wonder why so many in America have an empty hope this morning. False hope this morning. Why so many in despair? Why so many troubled? Why? Why have we allowed ourselves to put our hope in things that have no eternal value, no significance? Millions upon millions of Americans are without hope, and millions upon millions of Americans today find themselves on antidepressant drugs. Antidepressant drugs. Now, I'm certain that some of those folks today actually need that for physiological reasons, but there has been a 65% jump in the amount of people in America on antidepressant drugs in the last 15 years. You say, well, why? I don't believe it's because physiologically, all of a sudden, in the last 15 years, we have that many more people who need it. It's because we're pursuing empty hope. Things that are empty eternally. Hope, if you look at it in the dictionary, dictionary.com described it as the feeling that what is wanted can be had. The feeling that is what is wanted can be had. And so where do we place our hope, church? We place our hope in things like security. We saw that in the mother in our video. Her happy life was a secure thing for her. But guess what? When that couldn't be had, it began to look empty. And then we place our hope in significance. Just going to get up the ladder, just like the man in our video this morning. Just going to climb the ladder, going to make more money, going to have more success. That means people are going to look at me as special. And when all of a sudden that doesn't happen, or the world drops out underneath you, or the market crashes, or your business fails, then where do you stand? Where do you lie? You lie hopeless, because all your hope has been in that which cannot be attained. We place our hope in being valued, being accepted. That's where we find the boy in our story, right? Just wanting the acceptance, just wanting to have identity, just looking for and longing for the acceptance of mom and dad or anybody else that would somehow grasp a hold of this troubled soul and give him what he thinks he wants. However, in the end, that too would end in a not so great place. These are all dying hopes, along with health and peace and rest and stuff. others we place our hope in. All good things, but not God things. Each of them a dying hope. But I got some good news for you this morning. You ready for some good news? Raise your hand if you're ready for some good news. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's good news, right? And the resurrection from the dead is the single greatest event in the history of human mankind. You see, death is undefeated except for one person. The person of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, the foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is spoken of in the Old Testament. It is spoken of in the New Testament. Paul said it this way. He said, "Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Peter, in his first sermon in Acts, said, "And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." But the greatest, I think, proclamation about the resurrection came from Jesus Christ himself, who in Matthew 16 said to his disciples that he had to go up to Jerusalem. He had to go up to Jerusalem so that he could suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the scribes and the priests, that he would be killed, but that he would raise on the third day. And in this, one can find hope. In this, church, we find hope this morning. Not hope like, "I'm hoping the magic wind tonight." I am. I'm hoping the magic wind tonight. But that's not the hope that we're talking about, okay? The hope that we're talking about is a hope that changes who we are. A hope that stands in the face of every desperate cry for identity, every desperate cry for significance, every desperate cry for security. A living hope. A hope that's the answer to the greatest problem you and I face. A hope that's the answer to the problem of sin. A living hope. And it comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so with your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1, let us stand together and read this great text that defines for us the living hope that we share this morning in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times." Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is the reason we have gathered here this morning. It is the reason that we gather every Sunday morning, because apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. And so, Father, thank you for your word. Apply it to our hearts and minds today, God. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you move in this place for your glory and that alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. We have three thoughts to look at this morning about our living hope. The first one is this: our living hope has a past prerequisite. Our living hope has a past prerequisite. You see, everything hinges on this one event. This one truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the living hope implies what? That there's a dead hope too, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 said it this way. It says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." You see, to understand a living hope, you have to understand that first you had no hope. Proverbs 10, verse 28 says, "The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes." So there is no hope, church. Big idea this morning. There is no hope apart from the resurrection. There is no hope apart from the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said it this way. He said, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sin." If we've gathered here this morning and Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, then everything we say and do from here on out is void. It's worthless. You're wasting your time. I'm wasting my time. But that's not why we're gathered here. We're gathered here because we believe it. We believe it, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and in that we have hope this morning. He says this, he says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ would perish. They'd have no hope. If we had hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied, Paul says. You see, church, the resurrection for us this morning accomplishes a lot of things. It actually accomplishes the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, he said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to quote Psalm 16. If we were to go through the Old Testament, you find many prophecies foretelling of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection also fulfilled everything that Jesus said would happen. Everything Jesus said about his resurrection, he fulfilled. The resurrection also confirmed that Jesus was the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, such a beautiful text. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he says this. Jump back to verse 3. He says, concerning his Son, who was born of the descendants of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus was declared the Son of God. How? Through the resurrection. The resurrection showed that God was Jesus Christ and Jesus was God. Showed God's complete satisfaction in Jesus as well. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says this, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised up because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also obtain our introduction to faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope in the glory of God. You see, the resurrection accomplished this, that Jesus is the Son of God. And God was satisfied with his sacrifice on the cross for you and for me. The resurrection also gives us hope that everything he said about the future as it relates to you and me will come true. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the people were wondering. They were asking the question. They're like, hey, listen. These are post-resurrection, post-ascension believers, and they're waiting for the return of Christ, because in John chapter 14, Jesus said, if I go in there and prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you unto myself. So where I am, you may be also. And so they're just waiting for him to return, anticipating with great expectation. And what happens is this. You have this time period, and the people who have died have gone into the grave, and the people alive are saying, hey, listen, what about those people? Did they miss the resurrection? Have they missed the resurrection? Paul's like, no. He's like, don't worry. He says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the people who are asleep, that you may grieve as the rest who have no hope. You see it? He's like, the ones who have died, who had their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believed that he rose from the dead, they have hope. Don't grieve over them. Don't grieve. He goes on and he tells us why not to grieve, because Jesus is going to come again, and when he comes, those will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be gathered up with the Lord together. That is our hope, that we will be resurrected just as Jesus was resurrected. And so the prerequisite of our hope in the resurrection of Christ is the resurrection of Christ. And at the end of the day, church, here's the deal. At the end of the day, everything boils down to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all boils down to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What you do and say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is where it all boils down. If you believe it, then you will one day receive that glorious accommodation where God himself will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But if you don't, and you reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ as some kind of myth, some kind of theory, some kind of false hope, whatever you think it might be, then I can promise you, the Bible is clear, it says one thing about you. It says, many will come in that day and they will say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We went to church in your name. We went to Christian school in your name. I served in Sunday school in your name. I did all this stuff. And he's going to say to those who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, depart from me, for I never knew you. It all boils down to what you do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether we believe it or we don't. And so let's just take a peek for a moment. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We want to look just a moment at this glorious account. Jesus has been put into the grave by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and put into the grave. And we come to Matthew chapter 28. It's now the Sabbath. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came along to the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, and for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. These are the guards that are set there to guard the tomb. Now, the guards there, the word for guards, it's actually greater than just like a couple guards. It's actually a legion of guards. Some think there were 50 or more guards around the tomb because Jesus had claimed he was God. Jesus had said he was going to rise again. And they were making sure that without a shadow of a doubt, there was no possible way he would ever leave that tomb. And what did we find the guards? Shaking, scared. Oh, what are we going to do? I love it. I love it. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. Why? Why, angel? Why, Mr. Angel? Anybody ever want to be an angel? That's like a great job, right? I mean, just imagine this guy. He got that job. Like, I don't know when he got that job, if he got that job in eternity past, and he's been waiting for like 2,000 years for that to happen. Like, oh, when did I get to go? When do I get to go? When do I get to go? I want to roll away that stone. When do I get to go? Or did he just get that job like 2 hours before, and then he was like, are we there? 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 It's like a kid in the back on steroids, right? And he's like ready to get there, to roll away that stone. And now he's giving this great news. He says, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where they he was lying. Now here's the thing. I want you to understand. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away so that he could walk out of the grave. Jesus didn't need that. He was God. In fact, later on we see him walking through doors in human flesh. He's God. He didn't need it so that we could help him get out of the grave. He needed to roll away the stone so that we could see that it was empty. The tomb was empty, church. That is our hope. And they go in, they see it. And then he says this, go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. What an amazing account of this incredible resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I read that. I hear you say that. But Pastor, why do you believe? Why do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, I've got six reasons I believe it. The first is God said so. God said so. Like, that's enough for me, gang. That's enough for me. I realize there are skeptics and there are people who need to examine and people who need to figure out a little bit more than that. But when God says something, that's enough for me. It's enough for me. By the way, if you want to examine it, as many skeptics have done, you will find that it is true. You will find, as others who have done it and written about it. There's a second reason I totally believe the resurrection is that the women discovered the body. I mean, the empty tomb. They discovered the empty tomb. Now you say, well, why is that significant? The significance about that is that in the court of law in that day, according to Josephus, a historian in the first century, the women were not allowed to give testimony in the court. Their witness was not worth anything. And so if you're writing this and you're trying to make it up, you would never write that the women went to the tomb and found it empty. You wouldn't do that. You would say the men, the disciples, went to the tomb and found it empty. You would never say the women did, because their testimony wasn't credible. But it was, and it is. There's a third reason I believe in the resurrection, and that's the testimony of the disciples. The testimony of the disciples. To a person, every one of the 10 remaining disciples died for their faith. They all saw Jesus after the resurrection. Every one of them died for that belief. They believed that they would see him again as a result of the promise that he gave. Peter was crucified upside down in AD 67. James was beheaded in Acts 12. We read that. John died in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He's the only one that wasn't murdered or martyred. But he died of old age in prison, if you will. Andrew was crucified in Greece. Philip crucified in Turkey. Matthew martyred with an axe. Thomas killed with a spear. You don't die for a lie. Eventually, like the last disciple, he just steps out and says, guess what? Everything that everybody else said and died for isn't true. I got to tell you the real truth, right? Like the last guy just doesn't do it. But he did. Because they believed it, because they witnessed it, and they saw it. So I asked myself the question. Carla and I were sitting around a little bit this week, and I have to tell you, I'm so convicted by this. Does our belief in the resurrection affect our behavior? Does it? I mean, do we really believe? So much so that it affects our behavior? I'll be honest with you. I don't think we do. Myself included. We fail miserably on that. We fail. That our belief ought to radically change our behavior. We should be so different from the people that we walk with in this world that everybody around us hates us, as they did the people in 1 Peter that had been scattered abroad to Pontus, Galatia, all over the place because of their faith, and they were being persecuted. And here Peter's giving them some hope. He's like, it's okay, hang in. Does our belief really radically alter our behavior? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, do we treat our spouse differently as a result of the fact that Jesus rose from the grave? Am I an honorable employee as a result of the fact that Jesus rose from the grave? Do I bring my kids up in the love and the admiration of God's truth as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave? I could go on and on and on and on and on about behavioral patterns that we should be so radically changed and altered as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning's an opportunity for you to examine that. I've been doing it all week, and I've cried out for repentance to the Lord of things that I know that are selfish, things that I know I've pursued false hope on. Maybe this morning that's for you. Maybe we would examine ourselves. The Bible says, test yourself. Examine yourself. See whether you're truly in the faith. See, I believe there's many walking the face of this earth that claim the name of Jesus but have never had a true, repentive conviction and arrest of the truth of God in such a way that they are walking with Jesus. Has your belief altered your behavior? There's a fourth reason I believe in the resurrection, and that is the spread of Christianity. It is amazing, the spread of Christianity. By 380 AD, the entire Roman Empire was Christian. Constantine had taken the Old Testament and the New Testament, put them together, and had a Bible, and the entire Roman Empire was Christian. It was Jesus who marched up to Caesarea Philippi, and there he asked the disciples, he said, "Who do they say that I am?" And then they go on, they tell him who they say, and then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And there Peter gives that bold proclamation, "You are the Christ," in front of all these other false deities, 14 other temples on the mountain there in Hades, up in Caesarea Philippi, north of the Sea of Galilee, about 14 miles. And it was there that Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was there that they proclaimed, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the chosen one, you are the anointed one, you are the Savior, you are God in the flesh. And we worship you." And now today, 2,000 years later, there is nothing said of those other 14 deities that worshiped there, but Jesus is still alive. I believe the resurrection because Jesus is still alive. The spread of Christianity is real. There's a fifth, and it's the Word of God. The Word of God. The authenticity. We have more evidence for the written Word of God than any other book known to man. There is more archaeological evidence. There is more physical evidence. There is more historical evidence for God's Word than any other thing written to this day. And I promise you that they will never stick a shovel into the sands of Egypt or into the sands of Israel and find anything that contradicts this book right here. God's Word is truth. And He's given it to us. Do we know it? Do we know Him? I believe God's going to hold us accountable to His truth. Over 6 billion Bibles are in print. At the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 21, verse 25, he actually says, if I could write all that Jesus did, so many things that Jesus did, I'm not sure the books of the world would have enough room. Did you know that if you took the Gospels and you overlaid them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you overlaid them together, you would find that it covers 60 days of Jesus' life. 60 days. Now, they walked with Him for 3 years. 60 days we have recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's less than 5% of the time they walked with the Savior. Does that mean that He didn't do anything the other 95% of the time? I don't think so. At least from John's perspective, it doesn't. For whatever reason, we just don't know everything. One day we will. There's a sixth reason I believe in the resurrection, and that is that Jesus is alive in me, and He's alive in many others. One of the greatest evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I have seen Christ in you, the hope of glory, and many of you in this room, in your lives, as it has been refracted out to other people in so many wonderful ways. So many wonderful ways. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for each of you that love Jesus Christ and have embraced Him by faith. There's a second point we want to look at. Not only do we have this past prerequisite in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but in our text here, coming back to 1 Peter, we find that we have a present position. Our living hope has a present position. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Our present position then is to be born again. You remember the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "Bro, how do I do that? I can't go back into my mother's womb, can I?" Like, what a horrific thought that is, right? But he's like, "You can't go back into your mother's womb, no. No." He says, "You're born of the water and you're born of the Spirit. And those who are born of the flesh are born of the flesh, but those who are born of the Spirit are born of the Spirit." And he says, you have to be born of the Spirit to have entrance into the kingdom of God. So here's my question for you this morning. You've been born once? Have you been born once? If you've been born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically, and you're going to die eternally. But if you've been born twice, you're only going to die once. Physically, and we will raise again and rule and reign with the Savior Jesus Christ because He has risen from the dead. That's our position, born again. Notice the source of that is God. He said, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Let me ask you a question. Did you have anything to do with the first birth, with your first birth? No. You didn't have anything to do with it. Anybody have a memory of that? Not a chance. Not a chance. The only one that maybe had something to do with was Jacob, because he grabbed the heel of Esau and kind of pulled himself out, right? But nobody else in this room did that. You had nothing to do with your first birth, and you don't have anything to do with your second either. You don't have anything to do with your second. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he says, according to the great mercy, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. The source of our salvation, the source of our hope this morning is God the Father. And when it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he's saying here is this is like a song of praise. Blessed is, he is adored, adoration, worship the Lord. It's a song of praise. We had our Seder meal last night, and when you light the candle, you say, blessed be the God of the King of the universe, blah, 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 blah. All these things that you do in as you recognize and adore God. And we adore God this morning because we have hope, because he's caused us to be born again. There's nothing we did to deserve it. There's nothing we did to earn it. It's not because we're so intellectual. It's not because we're good looking. It's not because we go to, you know, Christian school or because we have Christian parents. It's because God in his mercy had mercy enough to cause us to be born again to a living hope. You remember the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee stood there and he said, in front of the temple, and he said, God, I'm so thankful that I don't do all the things that guy does over there, and I tithe, and I do this, and I do that, and all this self-righteous, blah, 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 blah. And over here, you've got the tax collector who's on his knees, and he's beating his chest, and he's saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. Who do you think got the picture? Let me just encourage you this morning, church. If you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, it is a gift that has been given to you by God Almighty. And we are to worship, we are to bless. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we gather each week, so that we could bless him. Mercy, then, is not getting what you deserve. We don't want what we deserve, church. Ephesians 2 is pretty obvious and open about what we deserve. We don't want that. So let me ask you a question this morning. Have you experienced mercy? Whereby you can recall the moment when you were born again? Do you remember that moment? This last week, Carla and I were together having dinner with a couple from Tampa, first time we've ever really sat down with this couple, didn't know this couple much, and the gentleman began to share with me his testimony, the time when God had mercy on him, a sinner. And I was so moved by that, and I asked him, I said, hey, I called him this week, and I said, hey brother, do you mind if I share your story, and could you just jot a couple things down, because I'm just so moved by how God got a hold of your heart and your testimony. He said, no problem at all, I'll send it to you, I'd love to have it, use it. Listen to what he wrote. I was living for myself and began drinking, using drugs, womanizing in high school. I fanned into flame this life of debauchery, alcoholism, drug abuse, searching for anything to fill the inner emptiness and nagging discontent. The darkness came to a head when I was kicked out of the military for drug use. Being kicked out of the military brought unbearable shame, and I responded by catapulting myself into extreme binge using and other abuse. I wanted to die. I was in utter agony. I remember being paralyzed by shame and depression, and getting up to brush my teeth in the morning seemed like an insurmountable task. After a night of overwhelmingly hopelessness, I love how I put that. After a night of overwhelming hopelessness, God grabbed a hold of my heart. Having seen my mother live out a healthy faith in Christ in front of me. Moms, never give up on a child who is wayward. Never give up. You have an opportunity, moms and dads, to be a testimony, an example. Here he reflects back to his mother, who was a faithful believer. In addition to having a church and a vague understanding of the gospel in my background, kids, listen, you are blessed in this church to be brought up in a church that's teaching you God's word. Your youth leaders and your Sunday school teachers and all of the people. And I'm praying that if you're not hearing and believing it today, one day you'll be like this young man and you will reflect back to what you heard and it'll bring you to your knees. But he says this, in addition to having a church and vague understanding of the gospel and my background, was used by the Lord to graciously crush me under the weight of my sin and bring me to my knees, literally. In desperation before him, looking to Christ for hope, I called a man who had been my youth pastor when I was younger, and I prayed with him on my knees in my apartment, weeping uncontrollably. For the first time in my life, in the heart of darkness, God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," had shone in my heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And for the first time in my life, the distant truths about Jesus were alive in my heart. The transformation was radical. God gave me an insatiable hunger for his word. God gave me a passionate love for his people. God allowed me to taste and see that he is good. I never drank again. I never did drugs again. I never womanized again. I was married shortly after, and God grabbed a hold of my precious bride's heart as well. He took us from darkness of the bar life and to his glorious light of Christ. You name it, the chains were broken loose, all of them. Victory after victory, and very notably, the suicide depression was merely the dark soil out of which the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ blossomed into a beaming and radiant living hope in Christ. Now, 10 years later, this man is an elder in the church. Amazing, radical transformation by the grace of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have a testimony? Have you been born again? And maybe you're here this morning and this is an opportunity for you to reflect upon who Jesus is. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard about his resurrection and that you can have a hope in him, a living hope. You can be born again. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he also says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we can be saved. For believing in our heart comes righteousness, and with confessing with our mouth comes salvation. And he says, you will not be disappointed. Maybe this morning is that opportunity for you. We would love to continue to share more of God's truth in that regard with you so that you would leave this morning, 2019 Easter, with a living hope. There's a third point, and that is that our living hope has a future inheritance. Our living hope not only has a past prerequisite or a present position, but a future inheritance. What do you think when you hear the word inheritance? What comes to your mind? Immediately, right? Stuff, right? We just think of stuff. That's what we think of. You think of grandma's jewelry, you think of dad's car, you think of all these amazing things, stuff, stuff, and stuff, right? You say, well, I've never inherited anything. Yes, you have. Well, what? Well, the Bible says that you've inherited a sin nature. Paul said in Ephesians 2 that by nature you are children of wrath. You know, apart from the grace of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are damned to hell forever. It's not my words, it's God's words. But he's given us hope. He's given us hope in the resurrection this morning. And so we want to look at this glorious inheritance, how he describes it. He describes it in verse 5, or let's go to verse 4 first. He says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Now what's our inheritance? For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Your inheritance is a salvation. Your inheritance is to be with God. It goes all the way back to the promise of Abraham, where he said, I'm going to give you a land, and you're going to have a physical and a spiritual inheritance in Christ. It's everything we have. It is our inheritance. And he defines it as this. Five characteristics. It is imperishable. It is imperishable. Unable to decay, cannot be corrupted. You know the land that God promised and the land that the Israelites took? It was ravaged by war. Your inheritance will not be ravaged by war. It is imperishable. It will not be decayed or corrupted in any way. There's a second truth about our inheritance. It's undefiled. It's without stain. Without stain. Growing up in the north, Chicagoland area, there was always this time where we would have all the leaves that would die and they'd fall on the ground, and it was just this picture of death. It was just ugly. It was dirty and messy, and it had been raining, and you got all this mess on the ground. And then there would be the first snow. And that snow would cover all of that death. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful because it was unstained. It was undefiled. There's a third thing. It's never going to fade away. It means you will never see our inheritance lose its value. It doesn't matter if the market goes down. It doesn't matter if you bought something and you drove it out the lot that day and it already depreciated. It doesn't matter. Your inheritance in Christ is completely different than that. It will never fade away. Its value will always remain the same. Fourth, it's reserved in heaven for you. Don't you love that promise? Not only did God provide a way for us to be born again, but he has reserved it for you in heaven. He's reserved it for you. Those of us in the room that have embraced him by faith, you have a reservation. Nudge the person next to you and say, I got a reservation. It's there. It's waiting. As a kid, we would drive from Chicago to Florida every spring break, and my dad never set up a reservation. And so we would stop, you know, somewhere around Chattanooga, try to get a room, and it was about midnight. That didn't work, and we drive a little further, and we were making Georgia for a room. That didn't work, so we drove a little further. It's like 3 a.m. We're in, like, Valdosta or something, and we finally got a room in a place that nobody else wanted to stay, trust me. We have a reservation. If you've embraced Jesus Christ by faith, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it is reserved for you. Not only that, he says it is being protected by the power of God. Imagine that. People always say to me, they say, hey, Pastor, can I lose my salvation? Not a chance. If it is genuine, if you have repented of your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith and you are walking humbly before him, I promise you, it is secure in him. You cannot lose your salvation. It is protected by the power of God. And it is ready to be revealed to us in the last days. You say, well, how? He says in verse 5, he says, through faith. Through faith. That's how. Through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. Even that is a gift of God. The faith that God gives us to believe is a gift. Will we praise him? Will we bless him this morning for it? You see, what Peter's done this morning is he has drawn our hearts. He took a few verses to help the believers who had been scattered in that day to get their eyes off of their circumstance and to get it heavenly towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning he's done the same for us. He's asked us to get our eyes off of all of our empty hopes and to look forward to the living hope that we have and we share in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I guess the question I have for you is, do you have a living hope? You know who receives an inheritance? It's not the person who died, is it? People who receive an inheritance are the ones that are living. Are you alive this morning? In Jesus Christ? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. that we were walking according to the power of the prince of the air, according to the sons of disobedience. And in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, there's this great word, but. But God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love for you, made us alive together with Christ, with the hope that we too will rise again with him. Is that your hope this morning? I pray that it is. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we want to be a people who remember that it is not our hold on Christ that saves us. It is Christ who saves us. It is not our joy in Christ that saves us. It is Christ who saves us. It is not even our faith in Christ, though that be an instrument that you use and have granted to us to believe. It is Christ's blood and his resurrection. Therefore, this morning, God, I pray that we would look to Jesus, that we would look to the resurrection, that we would not look to just hope, something that we think that we can obtain, but that we would look to Jesus as the source of our hope, who already has accomplished what we can attain in him. So, Father, thank you for the resurrection of our Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. So thankful for the little pronoun R in that text this morning. And the hope that you've given to us. In Jesus' name.